Good morning, everybody. Boker Tov. Welcome to everybody. Thank you for coming. Good to see everybody here. I'd like to just remind you, please, to turn off your phones, and we'll make a quick start. I'd also like to thank our sponsors for 2024. The Shirim has sponsored Leilu Nishmois Brana Bas Brandit and Zelig Ben Kalman. We're very grateful for that sponsorship. And we have two more Shirim before Shavuot. This week and next Monday. Next Monday is almost Erev Shavuot. and we'll have a very different topic next week, please God. But today, actually, I'd like to have some fun with you because this is a really interesting, fun, and also very relevant topic. Because Shavuot, obviously, we think about the Ten Commandments, we read about the Ten Commandments, the giving of the Torah, and sometimes we forget. And sometimes we remember, we'll see some interesting examples of this, that there was a massive change at the beginning of the Second Temple, or was there, we'll see today, in the sense that the font was changed. We're not talking here about language. We're assuming that Hebrew was Hebrew throughout, from even before the time of the Avot, certainly through the giving of the Torah and afterwards. Aramaic we'll talk about soon, but we're talking about the fonts. Because the Hebrew font that we read today is called by Chazal Ktav Ashurit, the Assyrian font. We'll see what that means in a minute. Whereas all of the inscriptions and all the archaeology that we dig up from the First Temple period, and also some of the Second Temple period, is written in what's called Ktav Ivri, the Hebrew font. Let's not get confused. Ktav Ivri is the old one. Ktav Ashuri is what we have today. And I've brought you on page one, and there'll be more diagrams as we go through the sheet. Some examples of Ktav Ivri. First of all, on the right-hand side at the top, I've brought you the basic alphabet, Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet. You'll see some of the letters look similar to the way we write them. Aleph is pretty much an Aleph. It looks a bit like a modern script Aleph, but some of them look quite different. Dalet, you'll see, is a triangle, which if you know Greek, you'll immediately say, well, that's delta, that's clearly, and all you need to do is tip it a little bit on its side, and it turns into a D quite happily. Others are a little bit different as well. The hay is very different, although again, if you kind of turn it on its side a little bit, it can turn into an E quite easily, and that translates into the modern world, and others as well. Just look at the mem for a second, which is sort of squealy line, and there's a connection also with mayim, etc. That doesn't look unlike a modern day M. Ayin looks a bit like an O, and there are lots of connections, and I brought you in the middle of the page a chart showing the different letters of the alphabet, the English alphabet, various Paleo, Hebrew, Canaanite alphabets as well. And you can see, and you can look at that in your spare time and compare and contrast. A few other things that I brought you here. On the top left, I brought you the Tel Zayit ABCdery. And that's what it's called, an ABCdery from ABC. Because it was dug up around 1050 BCE. So that's pretty early. We're talking before David HaMelech here. And we don't know exactly who wrote it. Maybe it was a kid in third grade writing, practicing his Aleph Bet. But we dug that up and we found it. And it basically spells out the Aleph Bet that we know and love, with a few interesting exceptions. If you look here, Vav and Hey are inverted. It goes Aleph Bet Gimel Dalet Vav Hey. Chet Zayin Tet Yud. Lamet Chaf Mem Nun Samach. And then Pei Ayin, not Ayin Pei, which is very interesting. I wrote the Hebrew underneath it. Now, what's also interesting is that some of the Tehillim, when they have an acrostic, they go Pei Ayin. It changes the order. And when you realize that the ancient alphabet, there were certainly versions of it which were Pei Ayin, then that speaks to you as well. I'm not sure what this does for gematria, honestly, if Pei is before Ayin and Hei is before, after Vav. But let's leave gematria to one side. As Chazal say, gematria is the icing on the cake. It's parperet l'chochma. It's the kind of sprinkles on the top. We don't actually learn the main issues from gematria. Very rarely do we learn something fundamental from gematria. The other thing that I brought you on the side here is the Gezer calendar. The Gezer calendar was dug up around Gezer. It dates from around 1000 BCE. It's written in Hebrew. It's written in Ktav Ivri. And I transcribed it here on the bottom, on the right-hand side. You can see what it is. It basically goes through the year. And it says basically Yerechu Asaf, 2 months of harvest, and Yerechu Zera, and Yerechu Lekesh. And you can see I put it in English as well. It's a basic calendar written again in Kitav Ivri, goes through the whole year. It's harvesting, sowing, planting, reaping, different kinds of reaping. And what I like at the end of it, it's signed by a fellow called Avi. At the bottom, he puts his name, Avi. Maybe Avia it was originally, but I find it very touching that someone 3,000 years ago wrote a Hebrew calendar and signed off Avi. That's my name as well, Avraham. They are some examples of Ktav Ivri. And if you look on the top of page 2, lots of details today. I brought you a shekel coin. The one shekel coin, if you ever have a shekel in your pocket, I don't seem to carry any change with me ever anymore, but if you ever have a shekel in your pocket, just turn it over, you'll see this kind of lily motif, which was an ancient motif, and the Ktav Ivri wording, Yud Hei Dalad, Yehud. And this is a copy of an ancient coin from the mid-second temple period, when I brought you the coin on the left, which has the same motif and the same writing, originally Persian as well. Eventually they were moved to Yehuda. And Yehud is obviously Yehuda. This was an ancient Jewish coin. Not the earliest ever coinage. The earliest ever coinage is probably from the Turkey region. But it's very ancient. And it's, again, very special, I think, that we have in our pocket these coins which have the Ktav Ivri on them, after, if you like, the original coinage. Now, what does Judaism say about this? Were the Ten Commandments originally given in Ktav Ivri or Ktav Ashuri? And we will bring Charlton Heston as a witness soon. Have no fear. He will make an appearance today. Okay? What was the original Ktav? So let's have a look in source number 1. Source number 1, source number 3, and source number 5 are the same Gemara. It's a continuing sugya, and I just interspersed Rashi in between in source number 2, 4, and 6. So the odd numbers are basically the sugya, and we'll pick and choose our Rashis. So let's start from number 1. Amar Rav Chisda. Now he's an important name. Some Girsaot say Rav Chisda, some say Mar Zutra, but Rav Chisda will be an important person, remember him. He's an Amora, they're all Amoraim from the time of the Gemara. Amar Rav Chisda, or maybe Mar Zutra, v'itema Mar Ukva. Bitchila, in the originally, Nitna Tola li Yisrael, the Torah was given to the Jews. Now, does it matter it says li Yisrael and not le Moshe? Is that relevant? But it was given li Yisrael, b'ketav Ivri, in the ancient font, b'lashon HaKodesh, in Lashon HaKodesh, in Hebrew. And again, Hebrew is a very ancient language. I'll just mention in passing, there is a fundamental debate between the Rambam, Maimonides, and Nachmanides as to why Lashon HaKodesh is called Lashon HaKodesh. According to the Kabbalists, of whom Nachmanides is one, Lashon HaKodesh is Kodesh because it's the language which God created the world using, whatever that means, that God uses Hebrew. It has intrinsic Kedusha. If you were to wave a Kedusha counter over Hebrew, as it were, it would register differently to English. Just like Eretz Israel, according to the Kabbalistic view, has an intrinsic Kedusha. The Rambam, Maimonides, has a very different approach to all of these things. He understands that Lashon HaKodesh is called Lashon HaKodesh because there are no vulgar words in Hebrew. When modern Hebrew was invented, they had to import swear words and curse words from English, which has them in abundance, Arabic. They turned other words, which are not swear words, into swear words, like Azazel, which is a pretty light word by today's standards. But nevertheless, Lashon HaKodesh has no swear words in it. And similarly, the Rambam says Eretz HaKodesh is Kodesh because it's an opportunity to do more mitzvot and connect to Hashem, not intrinsically, but that's a bigger topic, not for now. But the original font was Ktav Ivri, and the original language was Hebrew. Okay? Chazra v'nitna lahem b'imei Ezra. And then something new happened. In the times of Ezra, beginning of the Second Temple, it was given to them again. B'ktav Ashurit, that's when we changed the font to today's font, V'loshan Arami. And we went into Aramaic, because Aramaic, of course, is the language of Babylonia, and we brought that back with us to Israel. Biruru Lahen, the Jewish people made a decision at the early Second Temple period. Biruru Lahem Li'Yisrael, Ktav Ashurit, we decided to stay with the new font, the change of font, the Lashon HaKodesh, but we said we're not giving up on Hebrew. We're going to go back to Hebrew. We'll keep the Aramaic, and that eventually became the Targum, which we still have, and which for many generations was read in Shul on Shabbos. The Hinichu lehedyotes ksav ivrit veloshon arami. And they left for the hedyotot. We'll see who they are in a minute. The ordinary people, the hoi poloi. They left for them Lashon Arami, Aramaic, and this ancient script. Man Hedyotot, who are these ordinary people? Amar Rav Chisda, here's Rav Chisda again. Kutai, these are the Kutim. Who are the Kutim? The Kutim are the people that you and I know as the Samaritans. So just look for a second, let's talk about the Samaritans before we go on. Just skip to page number 8 and try not to look at Charlton Heston on the bottom of the page. Who are the Samaritans? The Samaritans live in the north. I don't know if you've ever been to Shomronim, the village that the Samaritans have there. It's a very, very interesting place to visit. There's all sorts of stuff up there, Har Eival and Har Grizim. It's near the Yishuv of Har Bracha, if people have relatives living in Har Bracha. The Shomronim live there. They live in Tel Aviv. And these are the people who are descended, at least according to us, from the Kutim. Where did the Kutim come from? So look in number 31. In Sefer Melachim, it says that the Melech Ashur, Vayavu Melech Ashur, mi Bavel, umi Kutza, he brought from Bavel, from Kutza, from Ma'ava, umi Chamat, umi Saparayim, Saparvayim, he brought from all these eastern countries in Iran, in Iraq, he brought people over. For Yoshev Ba'ari Shomron, and he put them into the Shomron, Tachat B'nei Yisrael, in place of the Jews, who he'd taken off the 10 lost tribes to the other side of the empire. For Yishuet Shomron, for Yeshu Ba'areha. And these people lived from that day in the Shomron, and they've been there ever since. And basically, that's our understanding of them. If you look at the Hemshech, the continuation of that chapter in Malachim Bet, it'll tell you that what happened to the Shomronim. Basically, they didn't convert originally, and they were attacked by lions. And then they converted because they were scared of the lions. And there was a question all the way from that period of time onwards into Chazal, was this conversion a good conversion or a bad conversion? And all the way through the Mishnah and the Gemara, it kind of flim-flams back and forth. Maybe they were real converts, maybe they were not real converts. The conclusion is they were not real converts and they're not halachically Jewish. But they consider themselves to be halachically Jewish. In fact, they reject this entire narrative. You know, our narrative is that Sancheiriv mixed everybody up. That was his political system. Move them to here, move them to here. They say, no, we're from the tribe of Ephraim. We came in together with the Jewish people, and we all went to Har Grizim and Har Eival, which of course they did in Sefer Yoshua. But they say there was a big machlokas, and Eli HaKohen got broigas with everybody up there, and he took everyone down to Yerushalayim, and they stayed in Har Eival and Har Grizim, and they've been there ever since. And they claim that they're Jewish, they're very Jewish, true Jews. It's not that they deny that we're Jewish, but they claim that they're Jewish. Therefore, they won't marry Arabs, and the Arabs won't marry them. But the Jews won't marry them either, because we say that they're not Jewish. So they basically have nobody to marry other than each other. And therefore, there's an enormous amount of intermarriage and genetic problems. If you go to meet them, you see this immediately. But what's interesting is their whole culture uses Ktav Ivri. They have Ktav Ivri in the mezuzot, which they don't have on parchments, but they write over the doors, writing on the doors, Al Mezuzot Beitecha, and they're all in Ktav Ivri. I went to visit the Shomronim many years ago, went on a trip on Sukkot, and I asked them a few questions. We were with a very nice family. They claim that they only have the written Torah. They have the 5 books of the Chumash and Sefer Yoshua with a few changes here and there. So I asked the fellow living there, do you have separate dishes for milchiks and fleishiks? I didn't say milchiks and fleishiks because he wouldn't have known what that meant. But I said, basari v'chalavi. And he looked at me as though I'd like insulted him. And said, he said, like, betach, ma ata choshev, anachnu yudim. So I said to him, there's something funny going on, because nobody who was using written Torah alone would think to have separate dishes for meat and milk, because there's no indication or hint in the Torah that that's what you have to have. It's very rabbinic. So he looked at me with a worried look, and he said to me, he said, I'll have to ask the Kohen Gadol. They have a Kohen Gadol. So if you ever go, and I never got back to him, and he never got back to me. So if you ever go to see the Shomronim, just go to visit the Kohen Gadol. It's a good shortcut, and you'll be able to work it out there. And they do, of course, their Korban Pesach on a different date. They have a different calendar. But the Shomronim have been there ever since. Now, go back, please, now to page 2, and let's carry on. So we left Ktav Ivri to the Shomronim. And the Shomronim were serious enemies of the Jews, as we'll see quite soon. But originally it was our script. Okay. Mai Ketav Ivrit. So in the middle of number one in line three. Mai Ketav Ivrit. What is this ancient font? Amar Rav Chisda. Here he is again. Ketav Livona'a. There's a big debate as to what Livona'a means. Maybe it's large script. Maybe it's script from the Shomron area. Maybe from Lebanon. Not getting into that now. Tanya, and there's a brisa that supports this opinion. Rabbi Yossi Omer. Rabbi Yossi says, Ra'ui haya Ezra shetinat in Torah al yadol Yisrael. Ezra was worthy that he could have been Moses. He could have received the Torah. Ilmali kadma Moshe, but Moshe got there first. So Ezra didn't get a new Torah. He reinvigorated the Torah, Torah Shebaal Peh. Va'af al pei shalon nitna Torah al yadol, even though he didn't get a new Torah, nishtaneh al yadol haktav. He changed the font. Shneemar, and he brings a posik from Ezra. What's happening in Ezra? The Shomronim, here they are again, are writing to the Persians to try and get them to stop the building of the Beit HaMikdash. They were very antagonistic towards the resettlement of Eretz Israel in Shivat Sion because they said, you're not the real Jews, we're the real Jews, you're settlers, you've come from other places, you're colonialists, you're taking our land. And they said, and we said to them, what are you talking about? We were here for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. We've not even been gone that long, but there was a big fight. So they wrote a letter to the Persian authorities, and it says there, the Katav Hanishtavan. The writing of the pshat means the letter, ketuv aramit, it was written in aramit, in Aramaic, umaturgam aramit, and it was translated in Aramaic. However, this word hanishtavan is connected, Chazal are going to say, to the word shinui. They wrote in a changed font, in a changed script. Uksiv, and it also says about Belshazzar's feast, lo chahalin ksava lemikre. They weren't able to read the writing. Upishra lahoida lemaka, and they weren't able to explain it to the melech. So what's going on? It's bringing all these stories. Belshazzar's feast, as well you know, I'm sure, Belshazzar was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and before the whole Persian period, he celebrated the 70 years of the prophecy that the Jews would go back to the land within 70 years. It hadn't happened. He brought out the Kalim from the Beit HaMikdash, it says there in Daniel, and he celebrated the end of the Jews. And then, in the middle of the night, as in the party, a hand came out from the on the wall and started writing on the wall. And they couldn't, many take all the Farsi. And they couldn't read the writing. Now, why couldn't they read the writing? There were Persians there were Babylonians there were Jews there at the party. That's another discussion. Why were the Jews at the party? No one could read the writing. So it's saying here, the reason they couldn't read the writing is because they changed the font. That's the new font. And no one could read the new font. That shows you it was a new font. Okay, they couldn't read it. And it says, Uksiv, Vakasav es Mishnah Torah Hazos. And even earlier, and this whole Gemara is really dealing with that phrase as well, that Moshe wrote something called the Mishneh Torah, the second Torah, or the repetition of the Torah. But again, the word Mishneh implies there's going to be a change, shinui, to the Torah. Kasav haroi lehishtanot, meaning something that was one day going to change, so that Ezra didn't just make it up on his own. Coded into the Torah from the very beginning was the potential for a change of the font, is what Chazal wants to say. And Ulama Nikra Ashuris, and why is this font called Ashurit? Sha'ale imahem me'ashur. Because it came from them back from Assyria. This was a script in Assyria, or at least a script that the Jews were using in Assyria. They brought it back with them. According to this first opinion, the Torah and everything was originally given in Ktav Ivri. Who changed the font? Ezra changed the font. Why did he change the font? We'll see soon his reasons for changing the font. But this first opinion seems very clear, that the original script of everything that we had was Ktav Ivri. Now have a look. Let's go back now. Sorry to have you flipping around. To Belshazzar's feast and to the Ten Commandments. Look again on page number 8. So, whoever prepared the movie and advised Cecil B. DeMille back in 1956, and I'm sure you watched this movie multiple times back in the day when there was really nothing much else to watch, especially on the holidays. Cecil B. DeMille took advice, and when they actually wrote the Luchos for the film for Charlton Heston, you can see that they wrote them in Ktav Ivri, which is actually quite intelligent of them. And I actually spent a bit of time, it was probably not really the time the most usefully spent, decoding what they actually wrote to see if they actually did write the Aceris Sedibris. And the answer is they did. They missed out one. They missed out number three for some reason, probably because they couldn't fit it on. And also, if your Ksav Ivri is up to anything, you'll see, look at the top of the second Luach, the one on the left-hand side, it actually starts Kaved et Avicha ve'et Imecha. Okay, and you can always spot the Dalet, the triangle Dalet, which means that they, for some reason, pushed number five up to the top. Now, I don't know, maybe just they ran out of space. I have no idea. If you're interested, there was an auctioning off these original fiberglass, I hate to break it to you, fiberglass luchos, and they wanted $80,000 for them. I don't know if it was bought, if it's still available. I brought you a link to see the video that they put there. I also got a little bit frustrated that I couldn't see, because his hand was in the way, whether it says Zohar is Yom HaShabbos L'Kodshoi or Shamor is Yom HaShabbos L'Kodshoi. But I was able to see and find another picture, and it says Zohar. So it's the first Luchos, not the second Luchos. But you see, they put a little bit of effort into it. I actually once went with my wife to California. We went to the Man Chinese Theater, where these are now, or at least they were then, on show, and the lady said to me, these are the Ten Commandments. He says, but it's just gibberish that's written on them. It's just, you know, people just scratched it. And I said, I hate to break it to you, but it's not true. It's actually the Ten Commandments. Anyway, Belshazzar, if you look on the right, you'll see the famous Rembrandt from 1635 of Belshazzar. And you'll see he writes there, many, many tekel of farsin. And he actually gets the vertical idea from the continuation of this sugya in Sanhedrin. Rembrandt had a friendship with Rav Menashe ben Israel in Amsterdam in the 1620s, 30s, and he took advice as to how to write it, and no doubt he was told by his Jewish clients and Jewish friends, this is how you should write it, and they wrote it vertically. Although there is actually a mistake. The last letter, instead of being a final nun, he wrote as a zion. And that is a bit of a mystery as to why he did that. Because if you actually take an ultraviolet scan and look at the original draft that he made, he wrote it as a nun. And then he turned it into a zion. So that's a mystery. You can go away and think about that. I don't want to spend much longer on it. But zion is actually wrong. Now, back to page number two. So this is the first shita. The original the script was Ktav Ivri. And it was changed. Number three now. Number three. The second shita. We're not going to be folding, going around much now. We're going to stick with the order. Number three. Tanya, a second shita. Rebbe Omer. Rebbe says, no. Bitzchila b'ktav zen nitnatol Yisrael. Originally, the original ktav was the one we have now. Ktav Ashuri. V'kevin shechatu. And when the Jewish people sinned, which sin? What sin? Doesn't say. Nefach lahem l'roetz. It was changed to roetz. Is another name for the kind of squealy Ktav Ivri script. The kaven shechazru behem. And when they came back meaning did tshuva, but maybe even came back physically, did tshuva return to the land? Hechziru lahem. They got the original Ktav back. And lama nikra shma Ashuritz. Why is it called Ashuritz? Not because it came from Assyria. Because we originally had it, according to the second opinion. It's calligraphic. It's beautiful. It's very, very elegant. Whereas the Ktav Ivri is a bunch of scratches on the stone and doesn't lend itself to this kind of artistic... It's nothing to do with Ashur, according to this. It's got nothing to do with Ashur. It's just a beautiful script. Here I want to look at Rashi. Look at number four in Rashi. Ktav Zen Nitla Tol Yisrael. Rashi explains... When did we get our present script? B'yamei Moshe. It was the original script. V'lama loy karlin l'kasav l'mikra. Why couldn't they read it in Belshazzar's feast? There should have been people to read it. Kaven shechatu b'bayis rishon. They sinned during the first temple period. U'bazu et ha-Torah, and they disgraced the Torah. V'nefach lehem l'roitz, and therefore this was taken away. They went back to, or they went to, the local Canaanite script of Ktav Ivri. So Rashi's understanding of the Gemara is that Ktav Ashuri was too holy. It was taken away from them during the first temple period. But the original Luchos, the original Torahs, they were written in Ktav Ashuri. Now, we don't have any evidence that there was anything from the first temple period or before in Ktav Ashuri. All we've ever found is Ksav Ivri. So that fits better with the first understanding. But we always have to understand, and we had a whole shir on this once about archaeology. Archaeology can never actually give you a definitive answer. It can tell you, based on what we've found so far, this is what we think. But of course, tomorrow morning we could find something completely groundbreaking and totally new, which will change our whole understanding. So who knows, maybe there will be a future find, but right now we haven't found anything. So that's the second opinion. There was originally the Ksav we have now. It was changed when we sinned, Rashi's first temple, and then it was brought back when we did tshuva. And finally, number five, Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar Omer. This is all Tanaim. Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar says, Mishum Rabbi Eliezer ben Porta, in the name of Rabbi Eliezer ben Porta, this is a very authoritative group of Tanaim that Kalongam and say, Ksav ze lo nishtana kol ikar. There was never a switch. We always used the current font, the Ksav Ashuri. We always used it. Shine'emar, as it says, Vavei ha'amudim. In Shmot, it says when he talks about the Mishkan, it calls the clips, the hooks, Vavim. The Vavim that were for the pillars. Now, why were they called vavim? In modern Hebrew, a vav is a hook, because it looks like a vav. It looks like a vav. A vav really looks much more like a vav in Ksav Ashuri than in Ksav Ivri. Ksav Ivri looks like a funny kind of hook, but in Ksav Ashuri, it really looks like a hook. By the way, Hebrew is an amazing language. Vav looks like a hook. It means a hook. If you go to a shop and ask for some vavim, they'll give you hooks. And it acts as a hook. And is a conjunction. So it hooks together two parts of the sentence. You don't get that with English. You know, cat, the word cat doesn't look like a cat, act like a cat, or act as a cat. You know? It is just a nominal name for a cat. Fine. So he says, we never changed anything. Maha amudim lo nishtanu, just like the pillars never changed. Shlomo never changed the pillars. When he built the temple, he just put the original Mishkan away and built a completely new building. Never changed the Mishkan. Av vavim lo nishtane. So too, the vavim never changed. Va'omer, and you see from Megillas Esther, ve'el ha'yuhudim kiksavam u'kilashonam, they wrote to the Jews in their language and in their fonts, in their script and in their language, ma'lashonam lo nishtana, just like the language never changed, they spoke Hebrew, av ksavam lo nishtala. So too, the ksavim that never changed. So three opinions. Again, let's just refresh our memories. Opinion number one, originally it was Ivri, switched by Ezra, completely non-Jewish font, brought in, now called Ksav Ashuri. Okay? Everything was originally Ivri. Lucha is Sifrei Torah. According to the second opinion, it started Ksav Ashuri, and then we lost it, and then we got it back again. And according to the third opinion, nothing ever changed. We always had Ksav Ashuri. Ah, why are we digging up all this stuff of Ksav Ivri? Presumably there were other people also using Ksav Ivri. We'll see in a minute some interesting examples of that. But these are the three opinions. Okay, what are we going to do with that? Is there a psak? Who do we follow? Flip over to page three. And you see on page three, if you look, you may have noticed at the top of the page, I decided to change my name that's normally on the sheets into Ksav Ivri. Okay? I'll try and sign a check like that. And Bet Samach Dalet on the top. My son actually, many years ago when he was in 12th grade, got into Ksav Ivri. He probably got me more interested in Ksav Ivri. He worked in Ir David, and he spent his time really learning to read and write in Ksav Ivri. When he did his degree, he asked his professor, if I write my paper in Ksav Ivri, will you give me 100%? So the professor laughed and said yes, and he wrote the whole paper by hand in Ksav Ivri, 8 or 9 pages all in Ksav Ivri, and he handed it in. I don't know if the professor even looked at it or just said fine, 100%. That's fine. But Ksav Ivri is a lot of fun. Now, how do we put this together with other midrashim? Look at number 7. Famous midrash in Menachos. Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav. B'shah she'ala Moshe l'marom. When Moshe went on high, Matzu HaKadosh Baruch Hu she'yoshi v'koshe k'tarim la'osyas. He found God tying crowns, little tags, onto the letters. Well, the only letters which have tags are Ktav Ashuri. You can't have any Ksav tags on Ktav Ivri. So is this any kind of indication? And the answer, of course, is no, not at all. Because this is a midrash of God writing a Sefer Torah. God doesn't use any font. This is not meant to be an account of what Moshe saw. It's Chazal are using the example of as if God's writing a Sefer Torah. And of course, they're thinking in Ksav Ashuri because that's what they were using in the time of Chazal. So I don't think we can read too much into that. Number 8, a very fascinating midrash, by the way. I'm not getting into the whole midrash, but when you unpack it, it's absolutely fundamental, but it's not meant to be taken in a literal way, as most midrashim are not. Number 8, Amar Rav Chisda, here he is again. Mem v'samach shebeluchos b'neis hayo'imdim. This, I think, is more familiar. The Chazal in Shabbos say that the luchos were carved all the way through. You could read them from both sides. okay, which is actually a very interesting idea from the God side, from the human side. There's a kind of comparison between them. But the Mem and the Samach, how do they stand up? Because they have a piece in the middle. So that must have stood up by a nace. Well, Mem and Samach, first of all, there is no final Mem in Ksav Ivri. There are no final letters at all. And Mem doesn't look anything like a round thing. And Samach doesn't look anything like a round thing. What's the letter that looks like a round ayin, which is like an I, because they were all pictograms originally. So how did this definitely is assuming Ksav Ashuri on the Luchos. Until, of course, you get to number 9, where the Yerushalmi says, Amar Rebbe Levi, Manda Amala Royetz, according to the view that says they were written in Ksav Ivri, Nitna Torah, Ayin Ma'aseh Nisim. It wasn't the Samach which was a nace, it was the Ayin which was a nace. Umanda Amar Ashuri, and according to the other opinion that it was given in Ashuri, Ashuri Nitna Torah, Samach Ma'aseh Nisim. So the Yerushalmi anticipates both views. Well, maybe it was the Ayin that was the nace, according to the Ksav Ivri people, and maybe it was the Samach, according to Ksav Ashuri people. But it doesn't come down one way or the other. Why is this important? Well, it's important later because a great deal of Kabbalistic significance is invested in the shape of the letters. If anyone's ever studied this, just take an Aleph. An Aleph is created in Ksav Ashuri as a Vav, with a yud above it and an inverted yud below it. That is an aleph. And there's an enormous amount of Torah on that, because that is Gematria 26, which is Shem Hashem, and you have a yud above and a yud below and a reflection in between. It's the mala and the mata. You can give a whole, and people do. Rabbi Yaakov Marcus, I don't know if anyone's come across him, gives excellent shurim on the mystical resonance of the Hebrew letters. Well, if you're going to go with Ksav Ivri, then that becomes very challenging, because if the original Luchos were written in the kind of Ksav Ivri mode, then none of those shapes have any relevance anymore, because that wasn't written like that. On the contrary, it was a non-Jewish script that came from Assyria. Question? That's interesting. You're going to say, why did they pick on the Ayin? Why not pick on the Dalet? I never thought of that. That's a great question. Maybe the Ayin looks more like a Samach, and therefore... I hear. The truth is, if you look on the chart again on page 1, there are other slightly different ways of writing the Daled. It's not always like a donut, like a Hamantaschen, or rather. It has other things. Okay, so let's have a look at the Rishonim. There are basically three approaches in the Rishonim. Which view are we going to follow? The view, or the first view, that it was originally and then changed, the second view that it was originally, then went back and then changed back, and the last view that it never changed. So let's start with the Rishonim. With the Rishonim, number 11. Look with me, please, at one of the tshuvas of the Gaonim. And we'll see a couple of lines of this, and then we'll look in Rabbeinu Chananel. This view takes a very strong position. Nothing ever changed. The script we have is the script we had. Look in here, number 11. The Lav Hilchasa Kamar Ukva. We don't paskin like this first view. The Hakamei B'Tanai, because there were earlier Tanaim than him. Umatzanu B'Shalosh Chalukos, and there are three different views. This one is pure, is mostly Amoraim. We paskin like the Tanaim, they're more authoritative. But there are three basic views. Achad Rabbi Yosi, the Amashe Akav Nishtana Al Yedei Ezra. This is the first view that the Ksav was changed. The Ksav Ashuri. Ukamri Mishalem Yahim Ashur, and he came from Assyria. The Havi Raya Dvarav Alash and Rabbi Ezra. And he brings proofs. And then this says the Gaonim, the Ein Bo Mamash. Like it's nonsense. Ein Bo Mamash. You mustn't believe this. Sheharim Ufurish Alame Bava, because it's not true for this reason, it's not true for that reason. And then again he says, Ve'ein Bo Mamash. A few times, they're very firm in the way they reject this. And they paskin, the Gaonim here paskin very clearly, like the last view. Nothing ever changed. We always had a Shuri, and we never changed it. Look in Rabbeinu Chananel. He also reflects this in number 12. He was a very early Rishon, in the 11th century. Look what he says in number 12. We paskin like the Tanaim. We don't paskin like this one Tana Rabbi Yosi. We paskin that what we have now was given at Sinai. Because the Mem and the Samach stood out on the Luchos. Fine. The Kain Vavi Ha'amudim, he brings that as well. The Vavim, just like the Vavim never changed, so too nothing ever changed. We don't paskin that anything ever changed, rather Modai. The Rebbe Elazar ben Dai Legabi Hani Rav, who, because he was the Rav, he was the authoritative one of all of these opinions. The Leis Hilchasa Katalmide Talmid Bahadi Rav. And you never paskin like a Talmid when compared to a Rav. And therefore, he says again and again and again, the Ksav never changed, the Ksav never changed. And if you ask most people, they'll probably say that is the opinion that they've heard, that is the opinion that they follow. But that is not the only view. And I want to show you a few fascinating ideas. There's a lot of writing here. We won't read every single thing, but I want to show you a few of these ideas. First of all, look at the Rambam. The Rambam on the Mishnah. What does the Rambam say about Ksav Ivri, number 13? Says the Rambam as follows. Ksav Eiver. This is the Ksav of Eiver. Maybe the person Eiver from the other side, from Mesopotamia. V'hu ha-ksav hazeh she-kosvim bo ha-shomronim. He knows about the Shomronim. This is what the Shomronim write the Torah using. The Shomronim is HaTorah. The Ksav Zeh She'anu Kosvim Bo, the Ksav we use today, Kosvim is HaTorah, Hu Ksav Ashuri. This is a Ksav Ashuri. Ubo Kasav Yitala Et HaTorah. And that's the Ksav with which God wrote the Torah. That's a very interesting phrase. When did God write the Torah? We had a shir on this 2 weeks ago. God wrote the Luchos, the first Luchos. But did God write a Torah? Is this a whole new approach to this? And he says, no. God wrote a Torah. It was originally Ksav Ashuri. For Nikra Ashuri, Inyan Gedoyla, Vehidur, is called Ashuri because it's very beautiful, etc. He seems to go with the middle opinion, or maybe the last opinion, but he certainly doesn't think that the Ksav came from Assyria. The Rambam comes out and says this original Ksav was with us from the very beginning, and this is the Ksav we have today. That's his position. We'll put on hold this question of what does it mean that God wrote the Torah. However, the Ritva has a much more worked through Shita. Let's look at the Ritva, number 14. Him I want to look at in some detail. The Ritva was a Kabbalist. And he writes in his commentary on Megillah as follows. Number 14. V'zeh taimer gadol. I'm astounded that people will think that we just switched the font. She'yak savazeh musha. She'yeshbokites v'kites. Every single, this is the Kabbalist talking, every single little spike on the letters has Kabbalistic significance. V'menu tili tili shel halachas yisoidus haTorah. We really look in great detail at the exact shape of the letters, and I said you can have a whole course on that. Shel b'nei Ashur, this was Assyrian, this belonged to the non-Jews. V'yeh halucha is miksaf ivri, and the luchas were written in ksaf ivri. It's a disgrace. How can you say that? These letters have great holiness. And he brings the whole thing of the mem and the samach. Aval vaday ein sofik shezek ksav nikra ashurit huksav hakodesh shebeluchos. The luchos written in sav ashurit. Val shem kach nikra kodesh, and that's why it's called kodesh. V'kein loshon hakodesh. Now he gives a new thesis. Umi'olam loy nira haksav hahu ela beluchos, but it only appeared on the luchos. Only the luchos. Aval lashon hakodesh kvar noda la'avos. Hebrew, the language, was known to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Ubnei Yisrael kodem matan Torah. They spoke that. Ubo Hashem adaber im nevi av kadoshav. And that's what God speaks to the Nevi'im in, assuming that God uses words to speak to the Nevi'im as opposed to just sounds or visions in their mind. Ume oilam lo nirek safahu el beluchas. But that only appeared. Sorry, I missed it. I'm back a line. The afal pikein. Even so, mitoich tumas v'kedushas haksav. Because this was such a perfect, such a holy ksav, hahu ba'osan hayamim loy hayu kosvim ela osa afilu besvarim shekosav amelech. They didn't use it for anything else. Only the luchos. Or kol echad ve'echad la'atzma. When everyone wrote their own sefer Torah, they wouldn't use this. Ela hayu kosvim osa b'ksav ivri. They would write it. They would downgrade to ksav ivri. And when did they forget Ksav Ashuri? According to the Ritva, what was written in Ksav Ashuri? Only the Luchos. And when did they stop looking at the Luchos? When they buried them. And when did they bury them? When they buried the Aron Kodesh with Yoshayahu HaMelech. Yoshayahu HaMelech buried the Aron Kodesh. The Luchos were in the Aron Kodesh. And from that time onwards, no one had access at all to Ksav Ashuri. Meaning, I don't know who was looking in the Aron Kodesh to look at the Luchos anyway. But he says all they had was Ksav Ivri. Now, according to the Ritva, this is very interesting because that actually fits with the archaeological record. He says the only thing that was ever written in the Holy Script that we have now was the Luchos. Everything else was Ksav Ivri. Taka, everything else is Ksav Ivri. And at the time of Ezra, They got it back. It's a bit difficult to see how they got it back, if it was hidden away underground. And he makes some suggestions, all of which are a little bit difficult, that like there were some people who still remembered and they brought it back. And Ezra, they decided when they did tshuva, go three lines from the bottom of the end, ubiyamei Ezra, and in the time of Ezra, nitan lehem lichtov sefer Torah, they allowed them once again to write a sefer Torah, v'shak suvim, with the regular scripts. They were allowed to come back to the script that we have now. V'zeh nirali nachon ubaror. Or lefi zeh, ein bama shishina Ezra es hakosav lichtov sifrei kodesh. And really, Ezra didn't really change anything, b'ksav hakodesh. Shum chidash al haTorah, he didn't really change anything because he just went back to the original. Fascinating. Basically, he says only the luchos. The Radvaz goes a stage further. The Radvaz says, in number 16, I'll summarize it outside, he says, not just the luchos, but only the first luchos. He says, who wrote the first luchos? Hashem. Who wrote the second luchos? Moshe. And he says, the Radvaz understands when the Gemara says they sinned, it wasn't first temple idolatry. Chata Egel. Moshe had the luchos written, be'etzba Elokim, in Ktav Ashuri. He smashed them. And then from then on, it was Ksav Ivri all the way. Even the second luchos were written in Ksav Ivri. Again, Cecil B. DeMille doesn't work according to the Radvaz either, because they're the first luchos, it shouldn't be the first luchos. However, what's very interesting is one of my students pointed out to me once that if you think about it, it's very hard to write on stone in Ksav Ashuri. It's much easier to write in Ksav Ivri. It's just scratches, basically, on the stone. So that makes a lot of sense. Who wrote the original luchos? Hashem. Calligraphy on the stone, whereas Moshe basically just etched it out in Ksav Ivri, and that's how he wants to look at it. But everybody's really concerned about this. But again, they're all basically going with the Shita that the original script was Ksav Ashuri. The one person who doesn't do that, who in many ways is the most interesting, I think, of all, is the Sefer HaIkarim. And him I want to turn to now. Go over to page 5, because I think you'll find this one of the most interesting sources of all. Who is the Sefer HaIkarim? The Sefer HaIkarim was Rav Yosef Albo. He lived in Spain in the 1400s, before the expulsion. Page 5, number 17. Look at what he says. He actually wants to paskin like the first opinion. Everything. The Luchos, the Sifrei Torah, originally was in the ancient Canaanite script. Number 17. So why did they change it? When they left Bavel, Ezra, when they came back to Israel, said, we need to make a zeichel geula. Not a zeichel l'churban, a zeichel geula. What's a zeichel of the redemption? Because the people one day will be back in exile, and they need to have chizuk. Just like we were redeemed once, we'll be redeemed again. A zeichel geula. Geula sheinit, the second redemption. The first redemption, of course, was in Mitzrayim. We don't need to remember that with anything else because it's in the Chumash. But I want to do something, he said, to remember the Aliyah with Ezra. Zeh b'shnei devarim. He did two things. Ha'echad, she'inichu ksav ivri u'barcho lehem ksav ashuri. He left aside the original Hebrew script and he chose the foreign script. Zeche shegalu el ashur, to remember that they were exiled to Assyria. V'nig'alu misham. And they came back from there. And then he brings all his proofs that everything was originally in Ksav Ivri. What is the second thing that Ezra changed? This is the second paragraph. What was the second thing? The calendar. Why do we have non-Jewish names for the months of the year? Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, Tammuz, Av, Elul. These were all non-Jewish Avodah Zarahs in Assyria and in Babylonia. Tammuz is mentioned a number of times. People sometimes say, is it Cheshvan or is it Mar Cheshvan? So say, oh, it's Cheshvan, but it's Mar because there's no, you know, holidays in it. It's called Mar Cheshvan. The Avodah Zarah was called Mar Cheshvan. That's why it's Mar Cheshvan. Okay? I mean, why did we change the days of the... We never changed the days of the week. We stuck with Yom Rishon, Yom Sheni, Yom Shlishi, Yom... We didn't do what the non-Jews do with Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, all Avodah Zarahs. But we changed the names of the month. Says the Sefer HaIkarim, because Zeichel Geula. Just like we came out of those foreign lands, and to remember we came out of them, we've got the months of the year with the foreign names. This will give us chizuk that one day we will be redeemed once again. We'll all come back. Does that mean that when we come back from Teaneck and London, the months are going to be called January, February, March, April, May, June, July? I don't know. Probably not. But he says they basically changed it. in the Torah it says Chodesh Rishon, Chodesh Sheni, Chodesh Shishi. And by the way, in the Torah there's a reason for both countings. Why do we number the days of the week 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7? What are we counting to? What are we counting from? Shabbos. That says the Ramban is a kiyum, is a fulfillment of the mitzvah of Zohar es Yom HaShabbos Lekadsho. Every time you say Hayom Yom Sheni Shabbos, you're doing the mitzvah. Zohar es Yom HaShabbos. I'm remembering Shabbos. Originally, there was a mitzvah, similarly with the months, to count from Nisan. Why? Because Nisan is the month of redemption. Comes along the Sefer HaIkrim and said, that was just a temporary thing. Once we had a second redemption, we changed it to Nisan Iyar Sivan Tammuz Av Elul. It's quite a radical thesis. Since when a mitzvah's in the Torah just temporary and like we can switch them to something that has more resonance? Now we came out of Bavel. It's an unusual thing. And the Maharal and the other Achronim are apoplectic about this idea. Both that the original Luchos were written in Ksav Ivri and all the Kabbalah goes out of the window. And secondly, that we just switched the mitzvahs in the middle and we chose the names of the month. Just look at the Maharal for a second. The Maharal in number 19. The Maharal is outraged. Bal Ha'ikarim, and he can't question the bona fides of the Sefer HaIkrim. He's one of the greatest. Bal Ha'ikarim she'erich b'dav hazeh v'ratza lehochiach mizeh. He wants to prove she'efsha she'mitzvah achas min ha'Torah tiyeh b'teila, that one of the original mitzvahs to count from Nisan with the numbers, it got cancelled. K'moshin ishtani ha'ksav, and that the font got switched. She'mitzchila ha'ksav ivri l'besayf nishtani l'ksav ashuri, and it was all changed. Dav hazeh divrei havai. This is total and utter nonsense. V'tzarich hu kapara al dibur ze. He needs to do tshuva. Too late. By the time of the Maharal, he's already in the Olam HaEmes, and they're dealing with it there. But he says, v'loy matzati dibur ze k'moy ze she'yomajah. I've never heard anything like it. That we just cancelled a mitzvah, that we just changed. And similarly, I brought you in number 20, other outraged ideas. This is the commentary on the Ein Yaakov, and he also brings down as a horrified that you could even suggest such a thing. But that is the suggestion of the Ikrim. And actually, Rav Kook, who is writing obviously in the 20th century, he really says that the main answer is indeed like the Sefer HaIkarim, and actually it was originally all Ksav Ivri, and it was actually changed. If you look in number 21 for a second, again, there's lots for you to do in homework on this. You can actually do it later. Number 21, Masha Kozov Misifroi Imre Tzvi. He quotes another Sefer here. Sheba Sefer Torah Hayatamik Ksav Ashuri, saying that it was originally always the script we have now. The Gamzal Nimsu Kama Machabrim Shirat Solemakim. Other people want to say, Aval the Yerushalmi Megillah, if you look in the Yerushalmi, it's Meforish Adave. Sheva Ha'ayin B'neis Hayayimid, it was the Ayin, which was Ksav Ivri. V'hainu Shigam B'luchos Hayek Ksav Ivri. And Rav Kook wants to say, originally it was all Ksav Ivri, Kavachomi B'Sefer Torah, and he says, that's really the Pashtus, that works with the archaeology, that's really what we're allowed to hold, and therefore, aside from the outrage, if you like, of some of the other Meforshim. I brought you some other ideas as well. Rav Kook says that the original Ksav was too difficult, only the Kohanim could do it, and therefore they brought in an easy Ksav that people could read. The Meshech Chochma has a very interesting idea as well, where he says that Ksav Ivri, and there are other people that talk about this as well, once the Samaritans were using Ksav Ivri, we needed to distance ourselves from the Samaritans. And another reason that maybe there was part of the religious politics that we needed to change the Ksav so that we could put some space between us. This is the Torah Tamima, between us and the Samaritans, so that we could make it clear that we were not like them and they were not the authentic Jews, etc. So there's an awful lot going on here. However, once you actually understand this, other things begin to make sense. Go to the page 7 and we'll look at a few interesting things just to finish off in the last 10 minutes. First of all, by the way, if you're really interested in looking more on this, Rav Menachem Kasha, in the Torah Shalema, there's a few of the big editions of Torah Shalema, he has a 35-page essay on Ksav Ivri and Ksav Ashuri. He goes through every single permutation and combination of how the different Meforshim understand it. But I brought you here from the Ramban. The Ramban, Nachmanides, wrote his commentary on the Chumash when he lived in Spain. And then he made Aliyah, and when he made Aliyah, he added certain comments. Now that I live in Israel, I actually think a bit differently. One of the famous comments that we looked at in depth once was Kever Rachel. He says, when I lived in Spain and I looked at the Psukim, I assumed that Kever Rachel was north of Yerushalayim, somewhere near Pisgat Ze'ev. But when I came to Yerushalayim, everybody's going south to Bet Lechem. So I imagine they're right, because they wouldn't be going south if it wasn't south. And he says, I've switched my kind of view on that. And there's, if you look, if you're interested in that, Rabbi Yitzchak Etshalom has a number of essays on whether, what's the evidence for a northern Rachel, for a southern Rachel, and you can look at that. But one of the other things he talks about is the coins. Have a look here in number 25. He says here, Berechani Hashem, God has given me a brocha. Ad kosh zachiti ubati la'Akko, till I got to live in Akko. Akko was the place to be in the time of the Ramban. That's where the Jews lived. Yerushalayim was pretty much desolate. He said, I went to live in Akko. Umatzati sham b'yad ziknei ha'aretz. And I found in, you know, the Arabs, the elder Arabs, I found they had, what did they have? Kesef mufutach, coins with pictures on them. Pituchei choytzem, with actual writing on them. Mitzido ha'echad ke'ein makel. One side had almost, had like a staff on it, which is this pomegranate looking thing. Okay, shakeid, makel shakeid, which he says is an almond, but maybe it's a pomegranate, maybe it's an almond. Umitzode ashini ke'ein sluchid. And the other side had like a bowl. V'shnei atzadim saviv katzav mufutach be'er heitiv. And there was writing on both of the sides. And I couldn't read it, he says, because he didn't read Ksav Ivri. He couldn't read Ksav Ivri. V'herau ha-kosav l'kutayim. So who did he go to? He went to the Samaritans. He showed it to the Samaritans. V'karu miyad, and they read it straight off. Ki hu Ksav Ivri asher nish'ar l'kutayim. And this is Ksav Ivri, which was left for the Samaritans. K'mo she'muzku b'Sanhedrin, as we see in Sanhedrin. V'karu min atzad echad. And on one side it said Shekel Hashkalim. U'min atzad asheni. And the other side it said Yerushalayim ha-kadosha. Which is very interesting, because what they had was a coin from the Bais Sheni period, which was they used to use as the Shkalim. And he couldn't read it, and the Samaritans read it, and there were these coins in circulation, and the Ramban was very excited to find it. By the way, sometimes, even when Ksav Ivri had gone out, they brought it back as a kind of Jewish pride symbol. Some of the Bar Kochba coinage is in Ksav Ivri. Now, by the time of Bar Kochba, nobody was using Ksav Ivri. It was ancient by his time, but it kind of resonated with a kind of nationalistic Jewish pride. This is the ancient Ksav. This is what we're going to bring back. So that's one interesting thing that you see from the Ramban. And there's a lot, by the way, to say about the Ramban's attitude to archaeology, which we talked about once, but not today. Another thing which maybe makes more sense is when you look at some of the Midrashim and the Psukim that talk about making marks. For example, number 26, the Kohanim were anointed. How were they anointed? V'lakachta et shemen ha-mishcha. You'll take the shemen ha-mishcha v'yatzakta al rosho mashachta oto. You'll anoint the Kohanim. How did they anoint the Kohanim? The Gemara says, number 27, Keitzad moshkin kamin kai. They anointed them with a kai. Man kamin kai. Amarav kahana kamin kai yivani. They anointed them with a Greek letter kai. Now the Greek letter kai is like an X. Hence the chiastic structures, which have that kind of structure within them. Why on earth would they be anointing the Kohanim with a Greek letter kai? What does that have to do with anything? But if you think for a second about Ktav Ivri, what is a letter that looks like an X? It's a taf. It's the final taf. And what is a taf? A taf is a mark. It's the mark. When you mark something, you mark it like that, as in X marks the spot. I don't know whether that connects to anything at all, but the idea of that mark. And that's actually explicit in Yechezkel. Look at number 29. By Vayom Hashem Elav, Avor Betoch Ha'ir, go to the city, Betoch Yerushalayim, V'hit vita tav al mitmatzchot anashim hanenachim. Mark a taf. A taf. Mark a taf on the people who are groaning hanenachim v'al kol ha-toa v'ot anasot b'tocha. Mark a taf. So you think to yourself when you read Yechezkel, well, he's marking a taf. Why is he writing the letter taf on everybody's face? But again, if you think about Ksav Ivri, it's not the letter taf like we have the letter taf. It's the letter Tav, like an X, that he's making an X on their heads. And actually, I brought you a few other diagrams here as well. If you look for a second, we looked at page number 8, but look at page number 9. Look at the last page. I'll show you a couple of other fascinating things. So first of all, I brought you a Samaritan Bible in Samaritan script. They actually have the Bible in a book form. If you go to the Samaritans and they get out their Chumash, it's actually, it's not a safe, it's not in Megillah, it's in a book form, but they write it with a Ksav Ivri kind of Samaritan script. Whenever I mention the Samaritans to my student, they always say, are they the good Samaritans? And they don't have a clue what the good Samaritan is, okay? So the good Samaritans is obviously not a quote from our script, but from our Tanakh, from the New Testament, but of course, that's the whole point. The Samaritans were the rejected people because they were against the Jews, so the good Samaritan was the guy who came to help, and the bad Jew was the guy who didn't help, and that's all part of the polemic in New Testament literature. What I think is absolutely fascinating is the oldest posuk that we ever found. It was dug up just around the corner in Ketef Chinom. Ketef Chinom is around the corner here, just where the Begin Center is. And they dug out of the ground there. They found a grave that had been actually hidden from grave robbers because the roof had collapsed on top of it, so people didn't know it was there. And when they excavated, they found it, and they found rolled up on a tiny piece of metal, I think it was silver, etched in Ktav Ivri, the writing that I brought you on the right-hand side there. And if you look, you'll see very carefully, it basically says, Yivarecha Hashem v'yishmerecha, Yor Hashem panav elecha v'chunecha, etc., which is the oldest pasuk that we've ever dug up from the ground. This is from the 600 BCE, from the mid-first temple, later first temple period, and that's in Ksav Ivri as well. And what's also fascinating is in the Dead Sea Scrolls. I brought you from the Dead Sea Scrolls at the bottom here. So the Dead Sea Scrolls were written between the 2nd century BCE and the Roman destruction of Israel, those 200 years. What scripts were people using then? Well, a bit of a mixture. Ksav Ivri was going out of fashion, and Ksav Ashuri, Second Temple, is really what they were writing in. So it's no surprise to see that the Dead Sea Scrolls were written in the modern day script that we have today. A slightly, maybe different style of the font, but it's in the modern script. Here's an extract from Sefer Tehillim that we found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And you'll see on the last line, Chastacha Hashem from Tehillim. Chastacha is written like the rest of it in Ksav Ashuri, but Yudke Vavke is written in Ksav Ivri. So you have a manuscript which is basically written in the current script, but when they got to Shem Hashem, they wrote it in the ancient script. Why? Now, it could go in either direction. It could be because it's like us writing Hashem with a hey, meaning maybe they were writing it, maybe they were kids writing this out, maybe they were writing it for non-Kodesh use, just to read, and they didn't want to write Hashem's name, so they wrote it in Ksav Ivri because Ksav Ivri doesn't have any Kedusha. Or maybe it's the opposite. I sat with Rabbi Menachem Liebtag at the Sheva Brochas a few days ago when I discussed it with him, and he felt that the other thesis was better. That Ksav Ivri, that's the holy, holy, holy. Yeah, that was the original Ksav on the Luchos, and therefore when they got to Shem Hashem, they put it into Ksav Ivri. It's hard to know exactly what the reason was, but certainly we found this. In modern day Hebrew, if you write Shem Hashem in Ksav Ivri, does that have Kedusha or doesn't have Kedusha? I didn't find a lot of material on that. I saw one commentary on the Rambam that said it didn't have Kedusha, but that's something you can ask your local Orthodox rabbi when you're about to write some Ksav Ivri. So I just thought I'd bring you this because I think it's quite technical, but I think it's really fascinating. It goes to a lot of the issues, like I said, of Kabbalah and similar things that we have today. But I think it's worth teaching yourself Ksav Ivri. Yeah, that's my name in Ksav Ivri, Avraham Manning. Yeah, it's my name. Yeah. So Avraham Manning, yeah. That's Bet Samach Dalet. Okay. So, and actually, it doesn't take as long as you think. Once you start getting into it, you can download the fonts, everything's available, and then you can become like an authentic Ksav Ivri Jew and see what you make of it. Okay, next week, something completely different, Bezrat Hashem, in advance of Yom Tov. Have a great week.